got me this year? It's good. Amazon gift card and a gift card to Boston Pizza, and those will spend quite easily. So thank you very much for that. October is my favorite month. It's my favorite month because all four major sports are going on at the same time. But I also like Pastor Appreciation Month too. And it's also a good time for me to annually stay up here and say, my family and I, we love you guys. We love being here. There isn't another place we'd rather be, and you are our family, and I think that's what makes this work both ways. So we're grateful for that. It's common when you're younger to think about who you might marry one day, and sometimes you'll have a list, and some people's lists will be longer, and some's will be shorter. Karen wrote a list like that, and I have it right here. Do you guys want to hear what she said? I'm pretty curious. Is it okay if I read this, Karen? Too bad. Okay. My future husband. If God's plan is for me to get married, I have definite qualifications for my husband. Some of them are negotiable, but others are definitely not. First and most importantly, my husband must be a Protestant Christian who is totally committed to his relationship with Christ. He must be willing to put God before everything else, even me. His personality should be fun, talkative, outgoing, but sensitive to others' needs. I want him to be generous and caring. He should hold a high regard for his parents, and he should respect mine. His values should not lie in earthly possessions, but in eternal things. Honesty should be of the most importance, and he should be responsible and reasonable. I would really enjoy a husband who is a youth pastor. Okay. I would love to be around youth a lot, especially if we have kids. As for looks, I will pretty much take anything. That's what it says right there. But I prefer a man who is taller than me and well-built. I like blonde, brown, or black hair, as long as it's fairly short, but not long enough to have a definite style, A strong guy is good, but not one who is proud about his strength. I don't want someone who is all muscle, because that's just gross. I guess you can't get it all, Karen. All these looks are not very important. They are just preferences. There you go. You can make your own conclusions about how well I fit that list. And if I met the qualifications or not. That's not uncommon. I think actually there's some value in making sure that who we place this amount of trust in would be somebody of a certain type of character. And now you're sitting there thinking, wait, Pastor, we're kicking off a new sermon series on 2 Peter. What in the world does a list like this have to do with that book? Well, in fact, Peter opens his letter with a list of what I've called confirming qualities, of important qualities to have in someone who has decided to be a follower of Jesus. 2 Peter was written again by the apostle himself, written after 1 Peter, and in much the same way as his first letter. This was not written to a particular church, but instead addressed to the church at large, a letter from the apostle meant to circulate in the region in which it was distributed. So this was for all the churches to hear. Often we can gloss over the book of 2 Peter. If you read through it in your own devotions, you might find it a little bit clunky, difficult to understand what the author is trying to say. Also, when you do pick up on his message, it can be very harsh and gloomy and really be judgment-centered because a big focus of the book is a warning against false teachers. But as much as it may be easy to skip over in our devotions, there are incredible, important messages for us to learn. And so for the next 6 weeks, we will be studying the book of 2 Peter together. And today, we are going to start our study in verse 3 of the first chapter. This is what Peter says, or God's word through Peter. We're going to go to verse 3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of a sinful desire. There we go, keep going. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is quite the introduction that Peter gives us. But the qualities that he highlights are at our forefront the entire time. And one of the things that we need to do and to make sure we frame properly before we jump into these qualities is we need to start by saying it's important to know your role. We need to know our role. See, in every good team, church, family, sports team, you need to play a proper role. I've been incredibly happy to watch hockey again. The NHL season has started back up, especially because the Jets have been doing so well and had a really good first game against a team that we don't need to talk about right now. But they've been doing good. They're 4-0. They're undefeated for a few more hours at least. And one of the things that the Jets make the Jets a successful team is they have clearly defined roles. There are a few guys, and then they play on the top lines, and they're there to score goals and get all that glory and adoration. You have one of the best goalies in the planet that just got celebrated. They had Connor Hellebuck Day the other day. And then you have these guys on the third and the fourth lines, and they're good hockey players. They know their role. They don't get the spotlight. They don't get all of those awards and that type of celebration. But that third line, those fourth line guys, like they are there to grind and to work hard and to do everything they can in support to help their team be successful on the ice. They know their role. And if we are to engage with these virtues or these qualities that Peter is talking about, we need to make sure that we understand our role too. In our relationship with God, it should be no surprise that he is the star of the show. He is the one who does all the necessary things. Peter described this in a few different ways. In verses 3 and 4, he said that God is the one who does all the things necessary to save. He calls us to his own glory and excellence. So when it comes to our salvation, our ability to have a relationship with God, when it comes to being made right with him and having eternal life to look forward to, that is all done by God. It is his power. It is his work. And it is given to us undeserved as a gift of grace. From him and his goodness and his power, he gives us this gift of grace where we can trust in Jesus and have salvation. That is God's work. He is star of the show. And then Peter also says that it is his divine power that has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So not only has God done all things to acquire salvation for us, he also then gives us all things from that moment onward as we live our life, as we seek after him, as we grow in our spiritual maturity, as we try to live as faithful followers of Jesus, we have been given all that we need to do this from the hand of God. It would be like if you were someone who likes to work on vehicles, and someone said, well, come over to my shop, and you open those garage doors, and the shop is full of every imaginable tool. And you know that no matter what this project requires, you will have that tool available to you right then, right there. That's exactly how we are supplied and equipped in our spiritual walk. And that comes all from the power and the mercy and the love of God. He does these things. That is his role. And we need to acknowledge that. But that doesn't mean we do not have a role. We still have a role to play, but it's one of a supporting cast, not the star of the show. I like the way that Peter puts it in verse 5. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And then he goes on to list these qualities. And so while God does everything needed to offer us salvation, and he gives us everything that we need to live this life, we are still in that supporting role to make every effort to supplement our faith in Jesus Christ. And that word supplement means to aid or to contribute or to give nourishment to. And if you're like me, the first thing I thought of was to supplement, like I should take my vitamins, you know, my Flintstone vitamins at home. I should take those. A few years ago, I went to my doctor and I did some blood work and had a follow-up appointment. She said, "Man, your B12 levels are really low. Do you not eat enough red meat?" And I said, "Take a look at my cholesterol levels and blood pressure, and you will see that that is false. I eat plenty of red meat, thank you." But for whatever reason, that wasn't translating into B12. And so she said, "I want you to supplement with B12. And so after a few weeks of taking these supplements, I had a new lease on life. I had so much more energy for my job and for my family. I was healthier than when I was before. And I think this is a good picture of what Peter is urging us to do. God has saved you and called you and equipped you, and now you supplement that. You have a role to play to make yourself as healthy as possible in your relationship with God. And that make every effort is important. Work is involved. We have a role, but it needs to be framed in its proper place. Later on in verse 10 of the passage we read together, we realize that our actions also confirm the calling we have in Jesus Christ. "Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." So we know that our works do not obtain our salvation. That's God's role and God's work. But we do know that they confirm our salvation. That is our role and our work. So if you can think back to your high school days and you were taking some chemistry and you wanted to decide if the solution was an acid or a base, you would take the litmus paper and you do a litmus test. Now that paper did nothing to the solution. It didn't change it in any way. It only revealed what was true about it. It is either an acid or a base. And the Bible teaches that the same thing is true of our actions and our obedience or lack thereof. It does not earn our salvation or curry favor with God, but it reveals the fact that when we trust in Jesus, he has transformed us into a new creation. So we can supplement and confirm our faith with these qualities. So now that we know our role and God's role in relationship with him, then we get to play our role. And this is where I want to take some time to look through these list of qualities. We'll touch briefly on them, but my hope is that I can make them practical, because it's easy to list qualities and to make it hard to grab onto. I want to try to give us one step to take to grow in these areas and supplement our faith. So Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue is the first item on this list. There's not a lot of detail that we get from Peter seeing it just pop up on a list, but Paul uses that same term in Philippians 4, verse 8. And it's in Paul's use of it that I think we get a broad example of exactly what Peter means. And Philippians 4, verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence," and that word excellence is the same as virtue. "If there's any excellence, anything that is virtuous, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And so that list that Paul gives us explains what Peter means when he says virtue. Are we pursuing these things? Now, one practical thing I think is just necessary for this is that we need to make sure that we have God's definition for what all of those things are. God tells us what is virtuous and excellent and loving. And we can't just be left up to our own definitions, because we could slap those terms on anything that we please. So again, practically speaking, we need to stay rooted in Scripture to learn more and more about what God declares is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, commendable and excellent. We must know about these things. We must learn about them. And then, as Paul tells us, we are to strive after them, think about them. And of course, on the other side of this coin, we must exclude everything that is the opposite of what is on this list. to avoid things that are false or dishonorable, unjust, impure, unlovely, not commendable, and far from excellent. And so the question we can ask ourselves is, what are we putting in front of us at all the time? So if someone were to come over and flip on your Netflix account, what would be the recommended titles that they would see? And as you're scrolling on Instagram or going through TikTok when you should be going to sleep at night, what is coming before your eyes? What are you choosing to see? What is Instagram thinking you should see? What is your algorithm putting in front of your face? So much of our interaction now is on our phone and through different media, social media and streaming. And I think that's many ways the foreground of which we pursue things that are excellent or pursue things that are not. And so we should all be considerate of what we are putting in front of ourselves each and every day. We should pursue virtue. And then Peter says, number two, you should also pursue knowledge. Now in this list, knowing that Peter is focusing on our work and what we can do in the right role, this is talking about human knowledge and understanding. It reflects our desire to learn more about God. And now if you're sitting here willingly on Sunday morning listening to the sermon, or you're joining us online or watch the sermon later on in the week, good job. This is exactly what we are trying to do together. We come here to connect with one another and to worship, and we come to learn more about who God is. That's our goal. This is what we do cooperatively every Sunday morning. We are trying to deepen our knowledge of Jesus. It's also why I believe our small groups are so critical, because these groups that meet outside of Sunday mornings are also often centered around a Bible study. Yes, we have great snacks and we pray for one another, but we also learn more about God. And we can do that up close and personal. And then you have your own devotional life as well. We need to learn more about God all the time, because when we learn about someone, when we know them better, it's always part of strengthening a relationship. So when I was dating Karen, at first I was worried we'd have nothing to talk about. And that was a really silly thing to worry about, because neither of us have stopped talking since. But we still talk each and every day, and I love talking to her, because when I talk with Karen, I discover more about her every day. What she loves and what she's frustrated with, what she's excited about, what's driving her crazy, everything in between. I love getting to know her more, and it deepens my love for her in the same way that it's exciting to discover how my kids are put together, how God formed them, and they're figuring that out themselves, and I can learn more about them to help teach and equip them what life can look like and how they can thrive. When I learn more about my wife and kids, I love them more. And as I love them more, I want to learn more about them. So knowledge is important, not just because it starts here, but because it translates down into our heart and our soul, and it is an act of love towards God to learn more and more about him all the time. Virtue number three, Peter says, is self-control, which is, I'll be honest, my least favorite of all of these. Because it's hard. It's difficult. The Greek word there means to have power over oneself. To have power or control over oneself, which seems simple. But later on in this letter, this is a little preview, when Peter is talking about and calling out these false teachers, he shows how the opposite can be true, and he warns against it in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, they, the false teachers, promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. He is saying, we are to pursue self-control, to be in control of ourselves. But if we look at those who have strayed from God, we see that they are actually enslaved to their own lustful thoughts and practices. Something has overcome them. That's not true freedom. That's actually a type of enslavement. As a parent, we have lots of big emotions in our home. And one of the things that I try to do to help our children and myself navigate some of these big emotions is I'll sit down with my kids and I'll say, hey, you are always captain of your ship. I know it feels devastating. You are still in control of how you act or how you react. I know you're mad, but that emotion doesn't control you. You are still captain of your own ship. And then I teach this to my kids, and I think about later on, is this true in all the areas of my life? Can I say no to food even when I really want it, but I know it's unhealthy? Can I avoid sexual temptation even when the temptation is very large? Can I control my own emotions even in the hardest times with friends and family? Can I overcome the desire to please people all the time and have a difficult conversation? And the reality is, it's not just my six-year-old that needs to be reminded, you are captain of your own ship. Don't allow anything else to take control away from you. Now remember, we are equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the tool that's been given to us by God to exercise true self-control. So it doesn't mean just to try harder. It means to rely on the Spirit to ensure that nothing else except the influence of God has mastery over us. We submit to Him, and He empowers us to make sure that nothing else takes control. That's the idea of self-control. And self-control then leads us to point number four, steadfastness. Many of your translations will use the words perseverance or endurance, and that's exactly what this means, to stand strong, to persevere, to endure through a storm. And of course, for Peter, in this list, he's talking about it in matters of faith in particular. Stand strong in your faith until the very end, even when things get difficult. Again, Paul had a very similar message to his protege, Timothy, who was a young leader in the church. And this is what Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. That continue is be steadfast, persevere, endure in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. So he says to Timothy, remember, you have learned a good thing. God has revealed the truth about Jesus. You learned it from me, someone that you see this fruit and evidence and you trust with your life. And now when things get hard and I'm not around anymore, stand fast, persevere, endure in what you believe firmly. That will be worth it for you. I think when I tend to preach on ideas of perseverance, I often think of persecution, which was a very real test and trial for the early church. We don't often experience that the same way here at all. In fact, I think our perseverance is tested most when we have these faith crises that come up in our life. So for example, what happens when the church hurts you? The place that was designed by God to be your spiritual family now wounds you. What happens to that faith in Jesus that you once firmly believed? What happens when a loved one passes away or receives a diagnosis that does not make any sense and your heart is moved by grief? What happens to your faith in Jesus? When you see broken relationships and a friendship that you relied on and is not there anymore, and you feel all alone, what happens to your faith in Jesus? These are the moments that will test us the most. These are the moments that we are to be prepared for by the teaching of Peter and Paul to stand firm. When we do this, we can also exercise the quality of godliness, which is number five. Godliness is one of the most difficult to nail down. It really means reverence, awe, and wonder of God. And the word that we often use is piety. Piety is a good seminary word. What does that mean? Well, if I was to say that piety is this acting out of our reverence of God, and we often show this in our spiritual disciplines. Okay, time out, Pastor. Your big point here is that we should read our Bibles and pray? Yes, that is absolutely the case. We express our godliness and our worship, not just in singing these songs, but in daily being with God in His Word and in prayer. But these disciplines, these spiritual disciplines, can be very effective tools to help us focus our time in prayer. I was really challenged on this when our small group went through The Deeply Formed Life by Rich Philotas, and he explained this idea of contemplative prayer. This is his explanation of it. Contemplative prayer is attentiveness to the presence of God without words. In this kind of prayer, there is no expectation to receive anything. You just want to be in the presence, want to be present to the presence of God and just be with God. We grow in this area by befriending silence, normalizing boredom, reframing distractions, understanding that prayer is an act that forms us and not something that we master, and trusting that God is always waiting for you with open arms. And so after explaining this contemplative prayer, Rich Velotis had us in our small group spend 60 seconds, 1 minute in silence. And that was the longest minute of my life. And he says, don't be worried about distractions. Every time you find yourself distracted, just say, Jesus, here I am, and then recenter yourself in this prayer. And you can do that for a minute, and then maybe you can do it for 2 minutes and three or four, and just be with God. In this way, we grow in godliness. The second last quality listed by Peter is that of brotherly affection. The word literally is Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, though that's not always very true. Last Sunday, in a home game, the Philadelphia Eagles head coach yelled at the fans for booing at them in a victory, okay? So there's not a lot of brotherly love going on in the city of brotherly love, necessarily, but it is what we are called to as a church. And we often at Stony Brook talk about the church as family, and this sibling love is a part of it. We are called to love each other as brothers and sisters through the good times and through the bad. And when we read through the entirety of the New Testament, we need to be convinced that loving our brothers and sisters is truly a confirming quality, if not the confirming quality. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He does not love his brother whom he, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is not optional. It's a command. And it is the confirming quality. What reveals to you that you are truly walking in newness of life with Jesus based on the what he has done for you? What confirms it is if we hold love for one another, brotherly affection, brotherly love. That is what we are called to do. And I think forgiveness is at the heart of this brotherly love. I mean, sure, it's great to talk about being a family when times are good, but when there's conflict, when there's disagreement, when there's hurt and someone has wronged you, this is the time in which brotherly love seeks to forgive and to reconcile, just as Jesus has done for us. And so I would encourage you to consider in your life, is there anyone, especially in our local church, is there anyone that you need to forgive? Is there a relationship that God is asking to reconcile? That is brotherly affection. And the last quality, the most important, is love. While phileo was brotherly love, this is agape. This is the self-sacrificial love that God shows us and that we are called to show others. The way that Jesus describes this himself in John 15, 13 is quite to the point. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus taught that to his disciples, and then he modeled it because he loved each and every one of us so much that he would willingly lay down his own life and put it to the side so that through his death and his resurrection and his ascension, we may have forgiveness of sins, a right relationship with God, and the hope of eternal life in a new heaven, a new earth, right? We're good? That's what Jesus has done for us. That is agape love. And so this is the preeminent quality that we need to display because we are called to love one another and the world around us with this same self-sacrificing love. And we can do this in so many ways. We do it in relationship with one another. We do it through a giving fence. We do it through the inn. And we do it on Sunday mornings. We do it through building into younger people and mentoring them. We do it through serving in different places in the church. But the call of God, the call of Christ in our life to follow his example is to find spiritual health for ourselves by putting ourselves to the side. That's agape love. And that really sums up all of these characteristics in one. How can you serve? Who can you serve? In what ways is God calling you to be the example of agape love of Jesus? I call the music team forward now. We're going to sing a response song in just 1 second. But I want to remind you that it's important to know your role. We remember that God takes the lead. He and he alone saves. and he alone equips. We are the supporting cast, working with everything that we have been given. But we do have an active role to play. Your actions matter. We need to work hard. It makes a difference because we can be healthy and supplement our faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and self-sacrificing love. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I thank you for your work and your role in loving us, in saving us, in reaching out to us and calling us, and equipping us to live this life. And God, I pray that we would take these tools and we would put them to good use, knowing that when we pursue these qualities, our faith will not fail. Amen.